The scripture that we'll read together from Hebrews makes reference to Mount Sinai when it talks about the shaking of the mountain when the Ten Commandments were given, and also to Mount Zion, which is the Holy Jerusalem, the place where Jesus did his work and won a new covenant for us. The old covenant, basically, from Mount Sinai was, God says, you do holiness. Here's the top ten, and then there's a whole lot of other stuff in Leviticus and Numbers as far as keeping a life that is holy. And then the new covenant that we're under is a lot better, which says, Jesus says, I've already done it all for you. All you have to do is come follow me. And I like that covenant, and it's an invitation to follow him. But today we're talking about the shaking of foundations. And when the foundations of our lives are shaken, it's what is left that ultimately cannot be destroyed and is also, of course, what we prayerfully will not abandon. So we read some verses from Scripture talking about the shaking of mountains, the shaking of heaven. Read with me. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, Mount Sinai, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God our acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed our God is a consuming fire. Wow, what a powerful and magnificent scripture. Before we approach it, let us bow in prayer. Oh God, open us up. Break us open if you need to today so that we may open our hearts to you to hear what you have to say to us in this holy place. Open us, we pray, to the power of the resurrection to bring hope and to bring forgiveness and to bring to our own lives that expectation that you're working with us and that reality that you will see us through this life and into the life to come. Give us hope today, O God, we pray. And then as we go out into the community from this place, always help us to open our hands that we may serve those who we find who have need in your name. Amen. 9/11 folded rather slowly. Many of you remember that day. It seemed to be unending. And when nightfall came, we realized it was not over. This was just the beginning. And so we still are reliving in many ways within our lives the feelings that we entertained on 9/11. And we know that our world was shaken and that we still are experiencing deep inside of ourselves that shaking today because everything, it seemed, that day became unglued. We are in the midst today of coming together to be able to speak with respect to the world that there is something unique about our gospel and about our faith and about our Christ. We come today as Christian people realizing that we don't need more technicians of culture. We need in our world doctors of soul. And so we come into this place where we are ultimately with the great physician who is the doctor of our souls, who can console us and mold us and shape us and even bring liberation and forgiveness and resurrection to the forefront, even on a day like today. Dr. Billy Graham preached not long after 9/11 a sermon which came from the sixth chapter of Isaiah. I thought it was premature, but I'm not nearly as deep and as wise as Dr. Billy Graham. And so I'm bringing back that sermon a little bit today in the beginning as an introduction because I respect him as a spiritual elder. This magnificent window is the foundation of that sermon that Dr. Graham spoke. It was about the fact that crisis happens in all of our lives and in the life of every nation. And the sixth chapter of Isaiah starts with those words where Isaiah is worshiping as you are, and it's a magnificent moment. It's a national crisis. King Uzziah has died. King Uzziah was a good king, a godly king, a real leader for the nation of Israel. They had had a series of folks who just didn't measure up. And Isaiah said, "My goodness, King Uzziah has died. What in the world are we going to do? Our whole nation is shaken all the way down to the foundations." This beautiful window, in its symmetry, you notice how it takes you up, and also it seems like you're receiving something that comes from the hand of God, which is extending through the floor of heaven to earth. That's what Isaiah was experiencing. "I saw God high and lifted up, and I heard angels singing and great choirs, and it was the most magnificent thing that I had ever seen. And I said, as I heard the angels singing, 'Holy, holy, holy, I am an unclean person. I dwell among unclean people. And that's not right and good that I'm here, God. This is just too holy for me.'" And he says, "An angel took from the altar of God a coal of fire and touched my lips and pronounced forgiveness over my life." And he said, "I was so overwhelmed in that moment when I heard them say from heaven then, 'Whom shall we send? And who will go with us now that the king is dead? Who's going to take us forward in this nation?'" And Isaiah, being unfit and feeling like he shouldn't even be there, raised his hand and said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And God says to him, "Just go to tell the people to listen, to listen. Listen to that voice in their inner selves. Listen to that truth that cannot be compromised or destroyed." It's a powerful, powerful verse. And then Dr. Graham goes on to say, as Isaiah raises his hand, he says, "When the nation is under attack and when everything that you have lived for seems to be trembling at that point," he said, "you be willing to stand with confidence and with courage and with faith as well, and to be among those who responds to the crisis." And so today, therefore, we are celebrating our first responders. The firefighters in New York City on 9/11 sustained the loss of 232 firefighters that day. While everybody else was coming down the towers and running away, they were going up the towers, responding with commitment and with faith and with courage on that day. And so we honor them in this service and are so honored to have our local fire station 6 with us today. It was not a time, Dr. Graham says, for self-pity. It was not a time to begin to just kind of weigh what needed to be done. It was time to respond. And so 9/11, as we remember it and as we relive it, sets us on our course as well to realize that in the shaking of the foundations of our world today, we are called on to respond. And so this verse of Scripture that we read from Hebrews says to us, listen to the one that's speaking, not to me, but the one that's behind me, the one that's in this beautiful stained glass window, the one that's been speaking and leading throughout the history of humankind, respond. If you've seen or read anything about the site of 9/11, it's quite fascinating that over $14 billion have been spent thus far reclaiming that particular area. The times I've been there, I've just been overwhelmed in those moments. I look forward to going back and seeing what has been accomplished. Other towers are going up at the same time. Companies and businesses and people are again occupying that sacred space. You can't walk around those pools of water with the names lining the rims that you stand around without being very moved within your heart. A fireman who was telling about the discovery of his son, who was also a New York firefighter. The father had retired, and every day he went back to the site of 9/11. After 3 weeks, they found the body of his son in the debris there. And as he told his testimony this past week, shared his story to visitors there at the site of 9/11, he stood in his church there not many blocks from the site at the funeral and said this about his son. He said about his firefighter son, he said, "First of all, we are grateful because we found the body of my son, and for most of the firefighters and many of the people who died, their remains were never found." And he said, "You know, the people of the fire station have this tradition of going to the site when a firefighter falls and bearing their body out, draped beneath the flag." And he said, "My family's fortunate because we found they found the body and we were able to bear it out. And then he continued by saying, you know, I know my son's in a better place and I know that he's in the arms of God. And then with a trembling voice he said, but still I wish that he were in my arms today. Today is a day in which we at the very depth of our lives become connected to all of the world, to all of New York. For all of us today are dealing with really the shaking of our world, and we are wondering what will become the result of this shaking that we are called on to deal with in our generation. Second thing I want to say to you today is that after the shaking has taken place, whether it's the shaking from the story of Isaiah, whether it's Mount Sinai, whether it's the shaking at the crucifixion or the resurrection, or whether it is a personal crisis or a national crisis, after the shaking has occurred, then ultimately we have to look around and see what has not been destroyed and what remains and what should not be abandoned. I'm proud of that sentence. I worked on it really hard this past week. After the shaking is over, we ultimately look around and we have to ask ourselves what ultimately remains and cannot be destroyed and should not be abandoned. And that's where we find ourselves. You see, 9/11 was really, as it was spoken of, the epicenter of the change that's occurring in our world. Tragic as it was in striking our nation and the people who occupied the Twin Towers and Pentagon and those who died out in the field there in Pennsylvania, that was an event that was enough to just shake us to the core, but it was the beginning of an understanding for the world that we live in is changing. That the restraints of past treaties and contracts and past history were fading away in multiple nations within the world. The community restraints and the tradition and even the faith of so many people was being shaken. And because of the isolation and because of the pent-up yearning for self-destination, it gave rise to movements that we're still reeling from today and that are still happening in our nations and wounding people all over the world. You can't help today but not only think about 9/11, but to think about the newspaper in Paris and the concert goers in Paris and the celebration of independence in France that where many lost their lives. You cannot help but think about the multiple nations scattered around the world that have experienced those who, out of anger, have lashed out even at their brothers and sisters and people who follow even their same faith with this blind anger. And so we are revisiting this shaking of the foundation. We have had so many cultural technicians that have sought to kind of manipulate our world, our society, our people, and that has just kind of fallen by the wayside when we begin to realize this is a matter of the soul. We are looking for the doctors of the soul that is able to bind us together and lead us forward and teach us again how to love and to respect one another. Some of you in this congregation invited me to hear a Muslim doctor who is a physician in our community a while back. He helped me with the sermon today because in the midst of what he said, I'm not able to connect all the dots. And as I happened to revisit my notes from that lecture that happened at the Gadsden Street Church, it was very liberating because I realized I don't have to connect all the dots today. This individual who is the lay leader at a local mosque in our community, we have at least three mosques in our community. I've had a privilege of visiting with some of the imams and talking to some congregational members there. I realized that the struggle that we share, there's a commonness that we share as Christians as well when we all begin to realize we just can't match all of these dots by ourselves. We look for a higher power to help us in our own community to teach us how to live together. The only thing I can think of to work with as I think about the time that we live in is the Reformation that occurred a few years after America was discovered in Germany. As you remember, Martin Luther led that Reformation. And a Reformation is the reformation of institutions. Martin Luther saw his church and said, our church is so corrupted and abusive and so out of line with Scripture. And so this young German man put on the door at Wittenberg his 95 Theses, and he goes to Worms, the Diet of Worms, to defend what he has written. The history is interesting because 15 years before Martin Luther was born, Gutenberg invented the movable press. And if we did not have the books of Martin Luther's time from the movable press, most likely that Reformation would have died. It is so similar to the internet today that has brought both great communication and unity in our world, but also served as a recruitment tool for ideologies that are not restrained by any community, where there is no accountability, and are outside of everyone's control, whether it's governmental or community. And it has brought a great devastating effect, as we know, in our world today. You lay these reformations side by side, and you see so many parables. Martin Luther goes to defend himself, and stacked before him there in Worms are his books. The emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, most of the known world in his time, has said, you have to burn these books and recant what you have written in them. The church itself had excommunicated him, and otherwise, in a polite way of saying, you know, he had been condemned to hell and could not receive any of the benefits of Christ or the church. And here Martin Luther stands and has to make a decision. And he writes, the only thing that I fear more than being burned at the stake for these books and truths that I have written is the fact that it is harder and worse for me to recant what I believe to be the truth of God. And he stands there and says to that gathering, he says, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. We hear in that Reformation a parallel to our Reformation today is the shaking of our world. And as we hear the story of Isaiah, from Isaiah as well, that there comes a time when we have to look around when the world and its foundations has been shaken, where ultimately we ask, what has not been destroyed in the shaking of the world? And what ultimately, what truth will last? And I cannot dare to abandon it. Martin Luther is falsely kidnapped after his trial so that probably he doesn't meet death and being burned at the stake by Frederick of Saxony. And he's hidden away, and he does some of his best work, his translation of the Scripture. You know, people didn't have the Bible back then. It was in Latin and Greek and was not in common language. There was great turmoil. This was the birth of the German state. The peasants were revolting, very much like the revolts within our world today, everywhere you turn. And Martin Luther became very depressed. He gained 40 pounds. And Catherine Van Bora, who was his wife, who was a former nun, came in one day and saw her husband in his distress, and she said to him, Martin, I guess it's going to be my sad duty to go out into the streets and proclaim that God is dead. And Martin Luther rises up in his fury and says to his good wife, he says, now why in the world would you say that? And she said, Martin, it's because you're acting like your God has died and you are hopeless. And Martin storms back from those comments by his wife and throws himself even more furiously into this continued Reformation. We're living in those times, and there's no way for us to reshape them and package them. We're living in a time in which we are called on as well to look around us at the shaking of the foundations, and don't just fall into self-pity, as Dr. Graham would say, but to ask ourselves, what is the truth that's not being destroyed, that's not being lost, that ultimately will always last? And then realize that we cannot afford to abandon that truth. And so we hold up our hands like Isaiah and we say, here am I, Lord. What do you have for me to do in my community, in my church, and with those people that I have influence with? Well, I can't end without talking a little bit about hope and forgiveness and resurrection. I love some of Nelson Mandela's words when he talked in South Africa to a wounded nation that was so divided. And he said, you know, folks, we don't have a future without forgiveness, and neither do we. we do serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was assaulted with, and it was no fault of his own, just like the folks there on 9/11, assaulted by no fault of their own, Jesus prayed those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." And we are the ones who follow that Christ and look for ways of forgiveness. That does not mean we compromise the uniqueness of our gospel, but Jesus did not compromise that gospel as well, but he befriended and had this kind of dignity that could speak to those who were so wounded and who were so much left out and who were lost, and had a way of bringing them into the fold. And we have to look for that way, because our faith and our nation has been forged out of the ability to not find a way forward that includes everyone and includes the tenets of forgiveness. We must remember, even in our own nation and on this very painful day, that those pains and wounds that are not dealt with in our generation and are not transformed will be transmitted to the next generation. And wow, that's wisdom that's beyond me to understand how to be a participant in moving our world forward in such a powerful and significant way. The resurrection. Let me close by telling just a little brief snippet from The Lord of the Rings. Sam has woken from his sleep, and he has dreamed that all of his friends are dead or have left him, and he is all alone, and he is defeated in his quest. And he wakes up from his sleep, and he looks around, and he says to Gandalf, "I thought you were dead." And then he pauses for a moment, and then he says, "I thought I was dead too." And he says, "You know what, Gandalf? Is everything sad becoming untrue?" And Gandalf says, "Yes, indeed." That's the power of the cross that we gather around, friends. The cross that was lifted up there out of the steel on 9/11. The cross that says everything that's sad and broken and wounded will eventually, through the power of God, become untrue. The scriptures teach that. Jesus lived it out in the crucifixion and resurrection. It's the gift that he gives to the church today. It's the hope that we have as well. In the midst of the shaking of our lives and our nation and the world, ultimately we look for what has not been destroyed in that shakenness, and we do not abandon it. There's a lovely piece that's going to be sung in just a moment. It's Homeward Bound. The backgrounds will be, and I don't have time today, the backgrounds will be from the video Until Then, which will be a depiction of our service personnel who have served in Afghanistan and Iraq primarily, and the veterans that we have so neglected and overlooked among us, who join with the first responders without protection, without thought of what's best for me, to give their lives for freedom, for our nation, to serve their country with dignity and with strength. I want them to be up there for us during our prayer time. But I love this piece on Homeward Bound. The piece begins with some statements about early morning reflective times, you know, when the moon has gone to bed and the red of sunrise is there. In those contemplative moments that we have, there comes this sense in which we want and yearn for adventure. When we want to be a part of change, and we want to be a part of the work that God is doing in the world. And it says, you know, "Don't bind me in the pasture, don't chain me to the plow, set me free to find my freedom." But there's a line that is so powerful that says, when adventure has lost its savor, when we have adventured out and realized maybe we're chasing the wrong things, and then there is this contemplation of thoughts of home and origin in this beautiful song. And aren't you, and if you're missing me, it feels like it's self-serving, but my goodness, don't all of us want to be missed by God and by those who love us and care about us? And then it goes with that beautiful word, "I'll stop and turn. I'll follow a whole new direction. I'll let this shaking of my personal life, my nation, my world serve some good purpose." And then it says, "I'm ultimately wanting to serve those purposes by thinking about the end game and where I want to be at the end time, and when it's all over, what do I want to give myself to in the depth of my heart? It's a beautiful piece. I hope you'll listen to it, that you'll read it from your cover of your worship brochure, and that you'll incorporate it, hopefully, within in your life. If you don't have a prayer that you can offer, that you're prepared to offer as you come and light your candle, look at the prayer from the chaplain of the firefighters in New York. That's a beautiful prayer. It's not there by accident. Chris came up with that today. It's beautiful. Come offer that prayer as well. But we invite you to come forward and find a tea candle here and light it from the candle. And if you want to kneel or stand, offer your prayer for the nation, for your place in the shaking of things, the uncertainty of the day, and a prayer for God to lead us forward as a people and as Christian people especially. I invite you to come for a time of prayer. Come and join me as we hear this piece so beautifully presented to us.